If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul writes in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. In Romans 11, verses 3 and 4, Paul quotes from 1 Kings 19, and he refers to Elijah and the 7,000 faithful in the very dark days of the great apostasy in Israel. And he quotes this in order to demonstrate that God always, always has a faithful remnant. Always. Chosen, set aside, and elect for himself. Even when it seems like no one out there is following the truth, and everyone is compromised, Paul says there is a remnant. There is a remnant. And Paul considered himself a part of this remnant of true Israelites that have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ at his time. The majority of Israel had completely rejected Jesus and his gospel. But Paul made it very clear that at that time, there was a remnant. There was a remnant. He was not alone. And if you do the math, Elijah and the remnant of 7,000 who did not bow their knee to Baal was a very, very small percentage at that time. Probably 5 to 6 million Jews in Israel at that time. So it comes, if you do the math, it comes down to 0.1%. Is it any wonder that the prophet Elijah considered that he was the only one left? A remnant existed unknown and unseen in 1 Kings 19:18. The days of Elijah were very evil days, dark days, days of apostasy in Israel. In the history of Israel, I don't think you could get any darker than those days. God's people were following their own ways, not the ways of the Lord God of Israel. They were worshiping Baal. The prophet Elijah was an uncompromising witness against the evil of King Ahab and against the people of Israel that followed his ways. He stood in the place of the Lord God of Israel, and he was part of a remnant. You see, even in the worst times, times of absolute moral decay, corruption, times of apostasy, falling away from the truth, in the midst of all this darkness, Paul says there is a remnant. There is a remnant. God always has a faithful remnant to be His witness. God has always spared a remnant, no matter how small. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And Isaiah wrote this knowing that if it wasn't for God's mercy in keeping a remnant for Himself, all of Israel would have been annihilated as Sodom and Gomorrah was. Numbers do not impress God. They never have. God is not the God of the masses in the Bible. That should encourage us as a small church. God is always with the remnant. Why? Because the truth has and always will be with the remnant. A very small number. That which is left over. That which is looked upon as insignificant and useless. The main concern that many churches today have is to get more numbers. Numbers. Church growth is defined today by numbers rather than growing in faith and love. You remember how angry God was with David when David numbered the people? We should never take pride in numbers. God punished David for counting the people. Even Moses warned us and warned the Israelites in regard to following the multitudes, following the numbers, following the crowd. In Exodus 23:2, he says, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. All through history, including in our day that we live in, most people think the majority is always right. The large numbers set the standard for what is true. But the truth in the Scriptures is always followed by the minority, the remnant. The remnant. There is a remnant. It is the remnant that is committed and stays faithful no matter what. It is the remnant that walks humbly with their God in Micah 6:8. It is the remnant that seeks first the kingdom and God's righteousness. It is the remnant that is committed to the local church no matter what the cost. At this present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. A very small group of people out of the large majority. A remaining group. A surviving group. The word remnant simply means the ones that are left over. One would consider the remnant too small to be used. The Bible uses the word remnant to denote the idea of only a handful. A handful. The underlining meaning of this word remnant is what is left, what remains, survivors, escapees, the rest. A small band of faithful followers, faithful people, united, deeply committed. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few. Few are chosen." And notice the word "few" in Matthew 22:14. That's the remnant. The few. These are the last ones standing when the larger group has fallen aside. When I separated from the church in Bombay back in 2001, my purpose in starting the church in Delhi was to have a church that was a remnant church. a remnant church. A church that would never be large in numbers. Never. But it would be faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to the Word of God. And if you think about it, if all followed the truth, and all continued and all endured to the end, there would be no need to use the word remnant. There would be nothing to distinguish a few from the many. All down through history, according to the scriptures, there has always been a true people of God, a true, honest people of God, usually very small. Sometimes even one person, a handful of people that stand out in the midst of a very large group of professing people of God. Oh, what God can do with a remnant. Remember what Jesus Christ did with a few small fish? A few small fish. Joshua said in Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. One man. Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14:6 says, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Remember the days of Gideon? When the size of the Midianite army was the size, and it was described as the sand of the seashore. That was the size of the army of the Midianites. And you would think the Lord would want every able man of Israel to go out and fight the Midianites. We need every man. Get them all out there. But the Lord told Gideon to take 300 men. 300. A small remnant out of all Israel to deliver the Midianites into his hand in Judges 7:7. God is with the remnant. Salvation would be by a few, not many. Over and over again, the Lord has used only a few to accomplish great things. Great things. The Lord does not depend upon numbers. He never has. He never will. But instead, a small remnant of committed men and women who love Him, who fear Him, who trust Him more than themselves. That is our vision. That is our goal as a church. We want to be a remnant church in these last days. This concept of remnant goes back to the very beginning in the days of Adam, in the story of Cain and Abel. God had a remnant. Abel represented the godly remnant. Both brothers believed in God. I mean, God spoke to Cain. God spoke to Cain. Imagine that. God had a conversation with Cain. Both brothers worshiped God. Both brothers offered sacrifices to God. But Cain, there came a time when Cain forsook the instructions. He forsook the instructions of bringing the acceptable sacrifice. And instead, he did his own thing. He instituted his own offering, his own way of coming to God. The way of Cain. Jude talks about the way of Cain. It's serving God on your own terms. The way of Cain. The religion of convenience. The way of Cain. It's rejected. God rejects it. Cain had opportunity to change. He had opportunity to change. God gave him opportunity to change his ways, but he did not. He was stubborn. He was stiff-necked, and he was proud. Cain knew the truth, but he turned from it. He fell away. Cain represents apostasy. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and Abel was righteous. It says in Hebrews 11:4 that he lived by faith and that he was a righteous man. He represented the faithful remnant, and it cost him his life. He was the first one to be martyred for the truth, a remnant that stood for the truth. Cain killed him. Why? 1 John 3:12 tells us that it's because of his works. They were righteous. His works were righteous. Many today in the church, in professing Christianity, have gone the way of Cain. And Jude 11 speaks of this. They have a Bible. They profess to believe in Jesus Christ. They worship and sacrifice. And they may even go to church. But they do all of this according to their own way. They're not humble. They do what only seems right and good to them. They're proud. They're selfish. They're not interested in what God says to do in His Word in order to be righteous. They're not interested in that. It's the religion of convenience. It's the way of the many. It's the way of the many. Before the days of Noah, there was a remnant. Enoch was that remnant. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived by faith in Hebrews 11:5. The remnant always lives by faith. Always. The Scriptures clearly declare him to be a prophet. He was one of the prophets in Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints." What did he prophesy about? He prophesied about false teachers. People falling away from the truth. And as with most prophets in the Bible, Enoch was prophesying against wickedness. He was prophesying against ungodliness in verse 15 and judgment to come. And according to many New Testament passages, the prophets underwent persecution. In Matthew 5:12, Matthew 23:24, Luke 11:49, it was the prophets that suffered persecution. There was clearly a falling away in the days of Enoch leading up to the total decay and corruption of truth in the days of Noah. And that's why Jude wrote about Enoch in his letter regarding apostasy in the last days. The majority of people at Enoch's time had fallen away from the God of Adam. The truth that had been handed down. But God had a remnant. There was a remnant. And Enoch represented the righteous remnant in a generation of wickedness. After Enoch, the world continued in corruption. It continued in rebellion. It became worse. And in Genesis 6:12, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. And for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And you know what? God had seen enough. His long suffering has an end. He doesn't remain long suffering forever. His long suffering has an end. And He would bring judgment upon the whole world at that time because of their corruption. And He would destroy all that had the breath of life in it. All of it. But there was a remnant. Noah was a remnant. His family was a remnant family in a generation of corruption, a generation of violence. It says in Genesis 6, 8, and 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. A remnant. A remnant separates from the corruption of the masses. That's what a remnant does. That makes them a remnant. The remnant walks with God. The remnant is holy and pure. They are in agreement with God's commands. It says in Genesis 6:22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And Noah was a preacher. That's what the scriptures say. And I'm sure because he was a preacher, he had enemies. Most preachers do. And I'm sure he was persecuted, as all the prophets were persecuted because of their message. It says in 2 Peter 2:4-5, "For if God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness." A preacher of righteousness. Now, as a preacher of righteousness, in such a horrible, corrupted time of violence and moral corruption, it's not too hard to imagine that old Noah had some resistance to his message of righteousness. Oh, he did. Preachers of righteousness will always have their share of resistance. They'll have the scornful. They will have the scoffers who walk after their own lust. Think about it. 1600 years had gone by since the creation. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. And people at that time lived long, long lifespans before the flood. The population, according to most scholars, say the population exploded on the earth. The number of people grew rapidly because of the lifespan. For example, Adam did not die until Lamech, Noah's father. It's a long time. So there could have been millions on the earth in that day. But this is my point. Out of a very large populace, there was only a very small, faithful remnant of eight people. Eight people. People. You can count them on both hands. The percentage is less than 1%. I'm not going to do the math. You can do it. We don't know for sure how many were there at that time. Only a remnant was saved in Noah's day. The majority was annihilated. The majority was destroyed. Peter says a few were saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Only a few were saved from judgment in that day. Eight people were saved through water. Eight people out of possibly millions. That's staggering. That's a remnant. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about a remnant. And we have this same kind of divine destruction in Genesis 19, where you have a whole city given over to wickedness. Such wickedness that God says, I got to come down here and check it out for myself. And God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded with God. Remembering his nephew Lot in Genesis 18:23, Abraham came near and said, would you also, God, destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God told Abraham that if there was a remnant of 10 righteous people in the cities of the plain, that he would spare the cities from destruction. God said if there were 10 people out of thousands, 10 people out of thousands, I will spare it from destruction. But there was not even 10 people. Not 10 people. However, there was a remnant of one. Do the math. One out of thousands. That's a very, very small percentage. When we're talking about remnant, we're talking about a very small percentage. According to Scripture, there was actually one righteous man in those cities. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and verse 6 and 8. Three times, I wish people would get this right and stop using Lot as a carnal man. Because three times the Bible calls Lot righteous. Righteous. Righteous Lot, three times. It says, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Boy, Bush people will get that straight. Three times, Peter says, that there was a righteous remnant in the city of Sodom. And only three people out of thousands survived the destruction of brimstone and fire from heaven, and Lot and his two daughters. And remember his son-in-laws? They mocked Lot. They mocked when he preached to them and told them the truth. They mocked him. When he warned them about the day of judgment, they made fun of him. They were scorners. They were scornful. Everything and everyone was burned, and nothing was left except a remnant. A remnant. What about the Exodus generation? There was a remnant. Possibly a million or more Hebrews left the country of Egypt, believing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God, who delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh, looking to the promise of the land flowing with milk and honey, the promise that God gave to the covenant people. And Moses leads this massive crowd through the Red Sea. And Paul says all of them passed safely through the Red Sea. He says they were baptized unto Moses. All passed safely through the Red Sea, but not all crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Only two that began the journey from Egypt to Canaan crossed the Jordan. Caleb and Joshua. Again, let's do the math. That is less than 1%. Two out of a million. Possibly more. Jude 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The whole nation of Israel was saved out of Egypt. All, Paul said, baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All drank from the spiritual rock that is Christ in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. But then it says in verse 5, but with many God was not well pleased. Many! Many! In 1 Corinthians 10, 5, it says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The entire generation, saved and delivered, but afterward destroyed by God because they believed not. God spared two people of that generation. There was a remnant. Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones that had a remnant spirit, the spirit of faith. And they continued to believe the promise of God even when the majority of their fellow spies were looking at the giants and said that we can't go in to the land. There's giants. They said it was impossible. There was a remnant, a few out of many. When the prophet Isaiah spoke about the horrible spiritual condition of Judah in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse 2 he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." What an indictment. They have rebelled against me. But in verse 9, he says there was a remnant, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. A remnant. In the time that Isaiah was speaking, there was a remnant. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took thousands of Jews captive to Babylon, it looked bleak for the nation of Israel. It looked dark for the nation of Israel, but there was a remnant. Daniel and his three friends were a remnant. And we know they were a remnant. Why? In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. A remnant. A remnant. God was with them, and we see this so clearly when King Nebuchadnezzar erects a statue of himself and commands everyone in Babylon, everyone to bow down at the sound of the music. Only three out of the masses remained standing. Three out of the masses remained standing. I mean, there had to be thousands of Jews that day that bowed their face to the ground to that statue, that idol. Thousands of Jews. But there was a remnant. God had a remnant, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the remnant that went into the fire. It was the remnant that went into the furnace of fire, and the Lord was with them even in the furnace. Only a remnant resists compromise for the truth. Only a handful stands out from the masses. Three Jewish captives, teenagers probably, stood and withstood the king of the empire, which at that time ruled the whole world. He was like the coming Antichrist, ruling the world. And they were victorious. Is it any wonder Paul said in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And in verse 37 he says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." 70 years of captivity, the Jews finally were allowed by God to return to their land. But you know what? Only a few returned. Only a remnant, a fraction returned. Only 42,000 Jews returned after 70 years of captivity. Out of millions. A godly remnant came back. People like Zerubbabel, Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Ezra. The majority of Jews stayed behind. They enjoyed the comforts of Babylon. They had gotten used to the way of living. And they no longer wanted to go back to the land of promise. They got accustomed to the life of Babylon. They blended into the way of the Babylonians. The majority of the Jews loved the city of man, Babylon, more than the city of God, Jerusalem. That's the many. But in Ezra 9:8, Ezra speaks of a remnant. In Nehemiah 1:3, Nehemiah speaks of a remnant. Only a remnant returned to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of the city. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the first coming, the majority of Israel was not prepared for His coming. It says in John 1:11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. What a statement. The religious leaders were caught up in all the traditions of men. They were not keeping the law of Moses as Moses required, but there was a remnant. There was a remnant. There was a small group of Jews that were looking for the coming of Messiah. Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke 1:6, it says they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There was Joseph and Mary. Joseph, it says in Matthew 1:19, was a righteous man. They were both highly favored by God and visited by the holy angel Gabriel. Then you had Jews like Simeon and Anna, a remnant in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. And God had revealed unique things to this man, Simeon. And you think about it, God did not reveal these things to the high priest of Israel. God did not reveal these things to the leaders of Israel. But God revealed His plans to a just and devout man named Simeon, who was waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise in the Messiah. Anna, in Luke 2:38, had a remnant spirit and spoke of Him, the Messiah, to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. She knew about people that also were of the kindred spirit, the remnant spirit. She knew of these people, all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. They were looking for the kingdom. They were looking for the King. They were a remnant. In John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael was a remnant. He was a Jew indeed. He was a true Jew. He was a true Israelite. In Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He was part of the remnant, the godly remnant. I mean, he took the risk of identifying with Jesus by going to Pilate and asking for His body. He took the risk of identifying with Jesus, the insurrectionist. Not a good thing to do. But it says he took courage and went into Pilate, a remnant spirit. During the ministry of Jesus Christ, you had large crowds following to hear His preaching. They followed Him around, witnessing His miracles. But after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, right before His ascension into heaven, there was only a remnant left. 120. That's all. That's it. 120 in Acts chapter 1, 14 and 15 were in the upper room. A remnant church started by Jesus Christ. You think about it. Think of the percentage. 120 remained and endured when Jesus had finished His ministry on the earth. A remnant. Truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this. He taught this. It wasn't a surprise to Him. He taught it in the parable of the sower. Remember the four soils? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, Mark 4:20, Luke 8:15, one out of four of the soils bear fruit with steadfast endurance. One out of four. That's 25% represents the good soil. 25%. The 75%, the many, have fallen away. At one point in the ministry of Jesus, He was asked the question in Luke 13:23. One said to Him, "Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few?" And He answers, and He says, "Strive to enter into that gate, the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I mean, Jesus is such a great teacher. So clear. This gate in Luke 13:24 is called a straight gate. And He doesn't call that for just... He calls that gate a straight gate for a reason. For a reason. This is the way of salvation. This is the way into the kingdom. And notice He uses the word strive. Strive means that man has a responsibility in his salvation. Strive. We're not to be passive. Strive means that there's going to be battles to fight. J.C. Ryle says about this word strive, "There are no gains without pains in spiritual things any more than in the temple." The gate into the kingdom is straight and narrow for all those who love sin. Did you hear me this morning? The gate into the kingdom is straight and narrow for all those who love sin. Jesus always told us the truth. It would not be a large number of professing Christians that enter the kingdom. It would be a remnant. It would be a few. It would be a handful. It would be a little flock in Luke 12:32, where He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, little flock." A remnant. A few out of the many would enter by the narrow gate. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it." Difficult. Difficult. Difficult is the way which leads to life. Did you hear that this morning? Difficult. Why don't you hear that today from preachers who are supposedly preaching the gospel? They leave this part out where it says, "Difficult is the way which leads to life." The English Standard Version says, The way is hard. The way is hard that leads to life. I didn't say that. Jesus said. Jesus Christ said that. There are few who find it. Who are the few? A remnant. A remnant. A very small percentage. In that same chapter, Jesus says there are going to be many, many in that day, the day of judgment, that we're going to call Him Lord. They're going to call Him Lord, Lord. And they will not be able to enter the kingdom. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders, many wonderful works in the King James in your name? Does Jesus go, wow, beautiful, love you, come on in. I love the many. No. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are the many. Many people that profess to know Jesus, they refer to Him as Lord, but they did not do the will of the Father. It is the many that practice lawlessness. It is the many that do not do the will of the Father. It will be the many that must depart from Christ on that day. Or He will declare, I never knew you. That is the majority. And only a few, a remnant, will enter into the kingdom and be saved. Paul quotes from Isaiah in Romans 9:27. He says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. Oh, though Israel is as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. Oh, Christianity, oh, it's the sand of the seashore. Only a remnant will be saved, the true Israel, the true church. In closing up this morning, we see in Scriptures as the apostles of Jesus Christ began to preach and establish the churches of Jesus Christ, the new covenant churches, only a remnant would continue in the faith. Oh, there's a true saying. I don't know who said this, but it's so true. Everywhere the gospel goes, apostasy will be right on its heels. There can be no apostasy without the gospel, for it is the rejection of the gospel that produces apostasy. We read about so many people coming to Christ in the very beginning of the book of Acts. I mean, the Word of God increasing among them. But in the latter part of the book of Acts, we don't read about such overwhelming numbers anymore. Have you ever noticed that? Even as the New Testament writers began to write their epistles, it was so evident in the writings of Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude that a false gospel was rising in the church at that time. A false gospel produces a false faith, a false Jesus, a false Holy Spirit. And Paul warned the elders at Ephesus to be on guard. He said in Acts 20:29, for know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And you know what? In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus has already fallen away. And in Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love, Ephesus. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. They had fallen. Paul warned them, but it did no good. Jesus says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:6. He says, in his first epistle, he says, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Then in 1 Timothy 1:19, he says, some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Then in 1 Timothy 5:15, some have already turned aside after Satan. In 1 Timothy 6:10, some coveted after and have erred from the faith. 1 Timothy 6:21, some professing have erred concerning the faith. All through 1 Timothy, some. But then we get to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. All. Imagine that. And in 1 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. All men. Man, amazing. In the writings, did Paul have a big church? All forsook him. He had to kick out Hymenaeus and Alexander. He gave them over to Satan. He had to remove the man in 1 Corinthians 5. There was removals. He was not in the numbers. He wanted a remnant church. He wanted true disciples. He wanted people playing games. In the writings of Peter and Jude, you have whole books written about apostasy, false teachers taking over the churches. Jude was a whole book about apostasy. And it's the last book before the book of Revelation. Is it any wonder why that's the last book before the book of Revelation? What's the book of Revelation about? It's about the coming of Jesus Christ. And what's the book before it? A book on apostasy. In the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus gives a unique message to the remnant in the churches. Imagine that. He gives a message to a remnant within the church, meaning there was a church within the church. The ones that have ears to hear, Jesus said. A good example of this is Revelation 2:24. Jesus addressed the whole church of Thyatira. And he had many things against this church. But there was a remnant. In verse 24 of Revelation 2, he says, now to you I say, and to the remnant in Thyatira. King James says rest, but the word is remnant. He says, and to the remnant in Thyatira. As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And Jesus addressed the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 1. And then he says this, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation that you are alive. You have lots of numbers out there. You look successful. Many programs. I'm just playing here, ad-libbing to the message, making it practical. But in verse 4, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That means they're going to have the first resurrection. So Jesus shows us very clearly in these verses that there is a church. I think he shows us there's a church within a church. I mean, this is what Paul, it's kind of like what Paul wrote in Romans 9:6. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. The true church is a remnant. Just as the true Israel was a remnant that accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning that there is a remnant of faithful, a few names, a handful. But I want this whole church That's our goal here in this church, is that the whole church be a remnant. That's the goal of our preaching. That is the goal of our teaching. We want to have many as possible continue to be faithful to the end and not fall away. To be a remnant. Even in the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, when Satan is cast down to the earth and begins persecuting God's people, Jesus said that this time would be different from any time in human history. In Matthew 24, 21. A horrible time. No one has ever seen the affliction that's going to come upon the church. Many will not be able to endure it, and they will fall away, and they will take the name, they will take the mark of the beast and bow and take the mark of the beast. But there is a remnant. In Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A remnant in the tribulation. God, all through history, has had a remnant. It's not the many, it's the few. And Paul said, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let us be encouraged as a small church. Let us continue to grow in faith and love. We might not grow in numbers. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us. I mean, I don't know. He might even reduce us in numbers. I don't know. All I know is the Lord wants a remnant church. He wants a remnant church. Let us grow in faith and love. Let us be the few that strive to enter the straight gate. There is a remnant at this present time. Let us all be that remnant. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share this message. And we thank you, God, for this understanding of the remnant all through the Scriptures. Help each one of us to consider ourselves to be part of the remnant. And be faithful, Lord, to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.